I'm glad you guys made it out in this nasty night out there. And I know, it was the flood of 2011. The freezing flood of 2011. Well, Lord, I just pray that you take the words that are spoken, that you administer the truth that you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I shared a few things today at the noonday service. Just a little bit appetizer of the things I want to share tonight. And even though it's just a few of us, it's going to be on, it'll be recorded on the homepage and website so people can go back and listen to it. I do think it's a significant word. I think that a lot of the things that God's saying to us, whoever the speaker is right now, and the prophetic words were all significant because they're really timely. Whenever the Lord's doing a work in people's lives and there's a real visitation from God and we see manifestations of God moving us into new places, we really need to pay attention to what's going on, because often He'll give us congregational direction and warning and insight through a prophetic word, like Ricky had a prophetic word Sunday, Jimmy had a prophetic word, or through the teaching, whether the teachings are through me or anybody else. And so it's really kind of one of those, I'm grateful for recordings, you know, because people can go back and hear those things, but and you can get the truth. You know, it's not quite the same. There's a different anointing when you're in person. And so I think sometimes recordings and internet and all that stuff is, you can't do church over the internet. And people think they can, but they can't. And that's a thing in the Protestant world where you can do church over the internet. And that's just nonsense. You can't do church without fellowship. And you can't do church without Eucharist, really. And there's a lot of things you can't do church. And corporate worship. And but anyway, but I'm glad it's there so people can hear this. I read a verse, I don't know if it was last Sunday, or I think it was last Sunday, but it's been one of those scriptures that's just really been ministering to me lately, and I'm going to share two of them because they're connected, from the Song of Solomon. And the vineyard speaks of our own heart, our own personal walk with the Lord, our spiritual territory. You know what I'm talking about? The condition of our soul. And in the Song of Solomon, at the beginning of the Song of Solomon, and the Shulamite describes her spiritual condition not being a very good one. One of the things that she says is that in verse 6, my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretakers of other souls and other people's spiritual territory, their walk with the Lord, their hearts. But I'm not taking care of my own vineyard. That happens a lot, where we are good church people, we do the stuff, we go to things, we go to the meetings, and or we can even get involved in ministries. And yet, we're not really taking care of our own vineyard. Our own spiritual walk, our own territory, our own soul and heart is not in good shape. And it's sort of out of our control. And but it says in the end, towards the end of the Song of Solomon, after this journey of growth and union with the Lord, verse 12, she says, my very own vineyard is at my disposal. Now, that's a great thing to say. It's a powerful word because it simply communicates the fact that my spiritual life is in good shape again, and it's not being governed by the enemy or other people or the circumstances around me, that I have a handle on my own soul again and my heart and my spiritual territory and my walk, and I'm taking ground again. And so that's a significant word to me. And I think that where we're at is God speaking to us, going to be speaking to us a lot about how to take more territory, take more of our own vineyard back. Okay? Because sometimes we talk about revival, and even though we'll use words like personal revival and a personal move of God in your life, I saw a book today that's an older book that talks about personal revival. And I really loved hearing that, because revivals are about persons. And for you as an individual, the whole world could be experiencing revival. If you're on the outside looking in, it doesn't mean much to you. It's something that God wants us to know between Him and us and Him, each of us and Him. And the Lord's going to be speaking to us about our own vineyard, our own soul, our own spiritual territory, and how to take more and more of that. You know, so this the whole vineyard is at my disposal. Okay? If that makes any sense. So when we talk and when we look at Canaan, the land of Canaan, and I've shared this a bunch during the convocation, so even if you're here, this is going to be a little bit different. But a lot of us weren't here because it was, other people were coming. But Canaan is a beautiful picture of walk in the Spirit. And Canaan is a beautiful picture of entering in and advancing in the kingdom of God, experiencing the kingdom of God, Spirit-filled living, personal revival. To walk in the Spirit, the Scripture says, or to live a Spirit-filled life, is to walk in personal revival and personal renewal. And the land of Canaan is all about that. Egypt represented being lost. Coming through the Red Sea is about getting saved. But the wilderness, where a whole generation of people died, 2 million people, represents people who are delivered from they're no longer lost. They're not in Egypt. They didn't die in Egypt. But they never entered into Canaan either. Only two, that original generation, did. Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them were saved, but never experienced the land of milk and honey. They never owned their own vineyard. They never progressed and experienced renewal and spirit-filled life. They died in the wilderness. They knew God's provision. They knew God's presence at a level, but they never knew what God intended for them. Because if you remember from the Deuteronomy 6 passage, he says he brought them out to bring them in. He never brought them out to die in the wilderness. He brought them out to bring them in. That's what salvation was all about. Revival, what we call revival or spirit-filled living, again, is not some extra experience that few people get. It's what it means to look like a saved person. Salvation was never meant for God to deliver you from your sins, forgive you of your sins, put the Holy Spirit in you, and then you just struggle the rest of your life. That's not what salvation is supposed to look like. That's not being very saved. You know, it's being sort of saved and go to heaven saved, but it's not being very saved. And so I want to look at that passage in Song of Solomon and something the Lord said without looking at all the issues in Joshua, because there are so many things there. But some of the remarkable things that really God wants us to hear, I think, is important for us to hear. The prophetic word, I believe, that the Lord has for us, and I shared it as more of a heart's prayer, and I realized this week it was really a prophetic word for us. And not just a prophetic word for us, I think it's a prophetic word beyond us. And one of the things that Father Brent and I are in the process of doing, Gary's one of our advisors, very poor one, I might add, but he's one of our advisors, we're resurrecting the AslanRoars.com website. What I discovered is that it never went away. It was always there, just because it didn't get kept up and paid for, it just sort of is in limbo somewhere. So Brent is helping to resurrect it so that we hope by this time next week, we got it up and running again so that we can post things. And even hopefully some of the old things are still out there somewhere floating in the air. But just post things so people can go and see them and hear them and judge them and a lot of what God's doing. But one of the words that the Lord is saying, I believe, this time is the word chambers. From the Song of Solomon, again, if you remember, when she prays that prayer, the Shulamite, draw me after you, let us run together. Then she says, the king brought me into his chambers, plural. And the word is plural, which means there are a series of chambers. And the idea in Solomon's tent, Solomon had this huge tent, and there were veils that represented different rooms. And the further you went in, the more interior you became, the closer you were, of course, to Solomon. And then only for his bride was the innermost chamber, but the chambers represented entrances into these places. And so when he talks about chambers, when the Shulamite, in the story of Solomon, when the Shulamite and Solomon married, the marriage was consummated in the most inner chamber. But as the bride, she had to pass through all those chambers to get there. And the bride of Christ has chambers we pass through. And those chambers represent different places in the Lord. Places where the body of Christ as a whole, and we as individuals are owning more and more of our vineyard. We're taking more and more territory back of our own soul from the enemy. Because the enemy is a thief. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's put up all these markers in our soul. So I'm not talking about demon possession, though sometimes it can be demonic stuff. But we just end up taking those places back and taking the territory, our own spiritual Canaan, your own personal spiritual experience. And so in a sense, taking back your soul for Christ and all that God's had for you in the whole realm of your spiritual life and your heart and territory. Does that make sense to you? And what's happening is that God is bringing the body of Christ into a new chamber. He's already brought us here into a different chamber in the last 4 months. But we're in a transition where God's bringing us into another chamber. And where the Lord, we're going to see greater manifestation of the glory, greater manifestations of His power and signs and wonders and all those things. But more than anything, greater manifestations of His glory and a greater experience of His love. That's always, the closer you get to the innermost chamber, that's what the reality is. But with that place of more and more being in love with Jesus, like we talked about Sunday, there's also more glory, there's more power, there's more miracles and signs and wonders. I don't know all the details of the story. Maybe they'll come give us more details one day. I don't know if you knew that Ashley and Joshua, who were here, Bishop Adler's granddaughter and her husband, years ago, and I don't know how long it is, Lynn would know the details, but it was a few years ago anyway, he had a brain tumor, and he got well from the brain tumor. And he's a real testimony of the grace of God. And he was telling us this week that he had a friend who lived in the same neighborhood. And I don't know if the guy goes to St. Michael's or not, or just somebody Joshua knows, who has the same kind of brain cancer that Joshua had, but more severe. And he was dying of the cancer. And when Ashley talked to me, she was so excited, I was trying to get information from her. It appears that the last time he was tested, went to the doctor, things were like status quo. I mean, he had still had the cancer. I'm not sure what she said. I think she said it wasn't getting bigger, it wasn't getting better. You know, and he was going through treatment, all those kind of things. And so they sensed the presence of the Lord so strong and heard the testimonies of miracles happening here, particularly at our noonday Eucharist. And then the testimonies of not just healings, but the words of knowledge and prophetic words have been so right on that they had real faith. And so they didn't know that independently, every place in the Eucharist, and we especially pray for, they were lifting up this kid's name for him to be healed. And so as they went to Birmingham on Monday night, because they had an early flight on Tuesday, spent the night in a hotel, they shared with each other praying for him, and they realized they'd both been doing the same thing. Well, that night, I think it was that night, or it may have been Tuesday morning, this part I'm not sure either, but Ashley called me, and she was yesterday so excited that this guy's mother texted them to let them know that she had just gone to the doctor on Monday, and the kid's totally healed, not even a trace of cancer. And for them, it's related to what happened here, you know, and what's going on. And I was telling Brent, it's not about what's happening at Christ the King, but what's flowing from this altar that happens to be in this building. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. We have to be really careful we don't touch the ark. It's about Jesus. But she wanted us to, they were flipping out, and they wanted us to be encouraged that what God's doing, what Jesus is doing, transcends just local things. But He's doing something even as far away, to there's an anointing even there. To me, that's a different chamber. And we're going into a new place, and there's a transition that comes with it. And the transition's a little bit difficult, because it's just like in Song of Solomon 2, when he came and said, rise up and come along, from a really comfortable spiritual place. But it was time to go to a new place. There's always these new places. We actually won't get into the most inner chamber until we see Him face to face. You know? And so it's a little bit painful, a little bit difficult, because you like where you are, you know? And I was saying today at the noonday, we like water, ankle-deep water or knee-deep water. We've never had that maybe before, and it's awesome. And yet He calls us to water to swim in. And every step in that passage from Ezekiel 47, where the water gets deeper, what happens is you lose more and more control. You have less and less control. You have a lot more control physically in ankle-deep water, knee-deep water, than like a raging river, water too deep for you to stand in. And to lose control is always a little difficult. And it's always a little painful. And it always involves some form of repentance and adjustment, even to a people who are really repenting and going hard after Jesus. Okay? So all that is to give you now a 15-minute sermon. In Joshua chapter 1, hear these words again. Now, I wrote myself all these notes, but I don't think I'm going to go by any of them probably, maybe a few of them. It says, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Well, you know, Moses had judgment on him. He was this godly man, because of a place of real unbelief, there was a real judgment on him, and he was not allowed to enter into Canaan. And though Moses is a godly man, he also represents other things. He represents the law. And in the end, what the law is all about, it's not that the law or the external commandments of God are bad, but from a human side, it's man doing the best he can to be as spiritual as he possibly can be, but keeps blowing it. And they walked, and living in the wilderness, they had all these laws and stuff they were supposed to keep. And living under the law is to do everything you know to be as spiritual as you know how to be, but there's just a lot of wilderness mixed up in it. It's just a dry, nomadic kind of wilderness place. And there's this longing for a land that flows with milk and honey, where God seems to do the battle on your behalf, wars on your behalf, where you're out of the wilderness, where there's fruit bearing. And this is about revival. Now it says that now that Moses is dead, they can cross over the Jordan. And God uses, I don't know about you, it says there's a plan, I think it's Psalm 1, maybe Psalm 78, I'm not sure. It says that when they killed him, then they sought him. That's sort of a sad thing, but it's true, isn't it? A lot of times God has to just bring us to a place where we're just sick and tired of being sick and tired, of just struggling spiritually. Now I have a word, and this doesn't mean that this is where Vicky's been, but I'm old and I forget these words, and the Lord gave this to me up here. The word Vicky, Victoria, comes from the word victory. And what the Lord wanted me to tell you is that you're in this place, you're going to come in with all of us, you're going to come in with all those wanting to come in, and you're going to have significant victory over places that you've never had victory over, that have been snares. You're going to learn how to beat the snares. You know, so there is this place where you just get sick of being where you're at. It doesn't necessarily mean you're in a terrible, terrible place, but you know you're not in the place where you should be, and you just get sick of it. You get sick of the excuses. You get sick of blaming everybody else. You get sick of blaming the stuff around you, and you're just sick of it. You know, and you know that there's more for you. That's where the Moses dying part is. You're just tired of struggling and just doing the best to survive spiritually. And you know that your vineyard, you've not taken very good care of it. And not much of it is at your disposal. A lot of it is still inhabited by sin and the enemy. And you just come to this place where you start crying out to God. God, it doesn't have to, I know it doesn't have to always be like this. And I'm prepared. I don't want this to be this way anymore. Now, there are two events that happened. Moses had to die. And the second thing, they had to cross over the Jordan. And we can get all fancy about all that, but in the end, crossing over Jordan is about surrendering everything you know to surrender. Doesn't mean you surrender everything. It's just you surrender everything you know to surrender. I mean, you do realize that. Why? You walk with the Lord, you'll discover new things to surrender all the time. You know, there are always new places to repent of. And so you come to this place where you're sick of being where you're at. And you're just not willing to do this anymore. To be this miserable anymore. And then secondly, you abandon to God everything you know to abandon. That's that other death. You know, the Red Sea represents the death of baptism. Going through the Jordan represents the death to self, as far as you know. Okay, those two things have to happen. And the Lord says this to him. This is to me a cruel thing. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. He said, every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you. Now, here's the good news. How far can we go in this? How far can you go in this? How much of your vineyard, your own spiritual destiny, your own spiritual territory, your own soul, can Jesus own? Can you know Christ as King in those places? You know, as much as you want. The whole thing. Hear what he said here. He had given them all of Canaan. It was already theirs. It belonged to them. So that's the cool thing. It belonged to them. That's an important thing to remember, because as they started doing battle and they won this first big victory in Jericho, then because they weren't, they no longer had their war face on, and they lost that little battle in Ai, they were able to get up and repent, because it wasn't like it no longer belonged to them. Just because they blew it, the truth was still the truth. It still all belonged to them. But they had to get up and put their foot in every place that they wanted. I think, was it William Penn? Craig's a history guy, and Vicky's a teacher. who walked as far as he could walk in the state of Pennsylvania, and wherever he walked, it became the Quakers. You know, I don't know how, was it one day to walk, Craig, or more than one day? I think it was more than one day, wasn't it? But he walked as far as he could walk, and as far, every place he put his foot, then became theirs. And, you know, there were lots of other people living on those Native Americans, but everywhere William Penn walked, the government gave it to him. And when we talk about the entering into the vineyard, working labor, the whole 11th hour story, and the whole denarius represents God's best for you, everything God's ever wanted for you, the highest level of anointing on the inside, Jesus' presence in you, on you, his ministry, his activity on your life and in your life. The highest level can be yours even if you've wasted years. Even if you step into 11th hour, you get the same wage. That's this awesome word. It's one of the key prophetic words for us. And the Lord wants you to know the whole thing's yours. It all belongs to you. Everything you've ever wanted, everything he's ever wanted for you, still is there for you to possess. It all belongs to you. He's already given it to you. It's just a matter of whether or not we're going to take it. Whether our vineyard is going to be at our disposal. Do you hear me? Amen, Brother Chuck. Hallelujah. Amen. Good Lord, y'all. I've had to amen myself start last Sunday. I'm going to keep it up because I need to hear amen. Now, when they first entered into the land, and without me reading all the scriptures because it takes longer, when they first experienced revival, let's use that language, when they first started once again winning, and they started taking the territory of their own spiritual life, taking back for Jesus their soul and every part of their soul and every piece of territory, the place where you love, the place where you forgive, the place where you are content, the place where you're at peace, the place where, you know, all those things, all those places in your life, those elements of your life, the patience part that's no longer belongs to you, that belongs to the sin and to the enemy. You take back all those places in your life. And a spiritual, in your spiritual life. When they crossed over, if you remember what they were told in Exodus 12 when they were delivered out of Egypt, the greatest feast and festival, the most important day in Jewish is Passover. It's their great day of remembering God delivering them out of the hands of Egypt. But the Lord told them, this great feast, this great party, you cannot celebrate as long as you're walking around the wilderness. But once you get into Canaan and you start living from, instead of living by manna and living now by on the milk and honey in the land, he says, then you can celebrate the Passover. And so when they crossed over the Jordan, that place of surrendering all that you know to surrender, Moses having died, you know, giving God a shot at it. Okay, Lord, here's my territory. Here's my vineyard. Help me take back every bit of the vineyard that I've given over to the enemy. I'm sick of living this way. I surrender all I know to surrender. We have to walk this out. And you cross over the Jordan, and they come to Gilgal, and there's the cutting away of the flesh. That's what surrender represents. And they have this big party. It says, then the manna stopped. They began to eat from the land of flowing with milk and honey, and they celebrated the Passover. It was a party. There were no battles. There were no wars. There was no conflict. It was just party time. When God first fills you with the Spirit again. Well, I'm a charismatic. I understand that. I'm talking about lately. Since the last journey through the wilderness. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit again. When you start walking a consecrated life again. And you enter into personal revival. We've described it as being overtaken by joy and gladness. And sorrow and sighing flee away. It's just a party. And it's awesome. And it's of God. And they celebrated Passover. They celebrated God's saving grace, which we do, being delivered and coming. That's what Passover is about, being delivered out of bondage and slavery and all that stuff. But soon after that, it was then time for them to start taking the land. God told Joshua, every place that you put your foot, I have given it to you. I've already given it to you. But there are trespassers all over your vineyard, and you've got to start taking the land. You hear me? The celebration's wonderful, but there's warfare in that land. Revival isn't being warfare-less. It's putting your game face on. Because what happens is that we move to that place, and now there's battle to be done. It's not that the joy stops. It's not that all that stuff happens, but there is battle. And one of the things it says is over and over again in like the three or four books before Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, about possessing their possessions, possessing your territory, possessing your vineyard. But he also says in several books earlier that you have to dispossess. That you have to dispossess before you can possess. That you have to run some things off before you can take it and own it. And that's always true. If there's an entrenched enemy in our vineyard, we have to go and put our foot down and stand in repentance and faith until that thing is gone. And then we're able to possess it. Then God's able to fill it with grace. And where we've been struggling with impatience or anger or whatever, bitterness, we take possessions and we come and we stand in repentance and declaring that I'm dead to this. I don't have to live in this. And we fight the battle until that. And then once having done that, we're able to possess it. Then Jesus takes control of that place. Christ fills our vineyard. It now is at my disposal. What's happening is the things that are in my heart to see happen. I don't want to be angry and bitter. And now it's at my disposal, and the things of Christ are being filled in that place. But there's dispossession that has to take place. And if you read through the book of Joshua, what you discover is that some of the battles were very simple, like Jericho. But there were also enemies that there was one where it's described they had iron chariots and that the Israelites were not able to run them off, to dispossess them. And as a result is they stayed in the land. Now let me just share this with you. He says, "And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I've given the land to you to possess it." And then he goes on and says, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become like sticks, like thorns in your eyes, and as thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land in which you live." That if we, every place in our vineyard where we let the enemy continue to camp out, well, that's from that place the enemy launches attacks in other places in our lives. That's a beachhead. And that's why we have to learn to stand. And sometimes the things in our lives that we're having to dispossess so that we can own our vineyard are very entrenched enemies, strongholds. And again, it can be demonic, but primarily it's just strongholds. Just flesh patterns that you're so used to giving into. They can even be family flesh patterns. It takes a lot more putting my foot down and not letting my foot up. Until there's victory there. And it's significant that we understand that. Every battle is not the same. But here's the cool thing. Sometimes those places we have to dispossess are so familiar, it's painful to run them off. Some of them are false comforters. And those are the things, they're our little spiritual teddy bears, little evil gremlin teddy bears that we go to bed with at night because they somehow comfort us. What we don't realize, we forget, is that they're actually harming us. We know that. We're just so used to them. We're used to being critical. We're used to getting our feelings hurt. We're used to feeling sorry for ourselves. That's the way we get attention, even giving it to ourselves. And it's painful to let those things go. Addictions, like drugs or alcohol or pornography, those are addictions. They can be that way. And that we know they're sinful and we know they're harmful. We know they keep me from walking in revival. Or at least a very limited revival because I'm not possessing my own vineyard. But I'm so used to running there to anesthetize my stress and pain, that it's very painful to let them go. Relationships. False relationships. You hear what I'm saying to you? And if you go back and you look in the book of Judges when the nation of Israel started falling away again, it says that they fell away because they didn't run off some of the enemies in Canaan. They let some remain and compromise with some of them. and kind of run them off. Well, I'm better than I used to be. But God doesn't want us to be better. He wants us to be free. Right? Now, I was going to show you one guy. And I want you to hear this story. So what I'm trying to tell you is this. If you've gotten your sparkler lit, and it's like a party, don't be surprised if suddenly you find yourself engaged in battle. That's part of revival too. And every time you win that battle, your sparkler gets a little bit brighter. Every time we dispossess, as a matter of fact, the meaner and nastier the enemy is, the bigger the stronghold, the deeper, the better chamber we come into. And on the other side of the transition in the battle is a greater glory and a greater joy and a greater gladness than there was before. Well, the battle may be fierce for a little while. But that's not contrary to revival. That's part of revival. They were in Canaan, but they still had to run off trespassers. And remember that, they're trespassers. And no matter how strong it may feel, like you've got to keep walking in this, you can't undo this, that you've done this for too many years, you've thought these things, the Lord says He's already given it to you. That thing knows it's defeated in your life too. It's just whether or not you'll put your foot down in faith and purpose and repentance until you see them running off. When they finally get that, I'm not going to walk in this anymore. I'm dead to this. I'm not going to do it. They'll eventually run away. No matter how long of a stronghold they've been. You with me? And I wish I could give you more details about that. But that's a significant word for us as we're moving to revival. That we're going to have battles, but those battles represent a transition into a new place. Those battles represent new territory, more of our vineyard at our disposal, which means more Christ, more glory, more signs and wonders. Amen? Listen to this. This is Caleb. Remember, there were two people who came into the land, two spies that said God was big enough. The other 10 spies said the people were like grasshoppers. They couldn't win. But two guys who walked in faith. And the one we hear about all the time is Joshua. He was the leader. But Caleb was this warrior. Now listen to this little story about Caleb. This is Joshua 14. Then the sons of Judah drew nearer to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." That's where they crossed over. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him that it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully." It's a powerful testimony. That's the person who will possess the land. That's the person whose vineyard will be at their disposal. That's the person who will take all the territory for Jesus in their spiritual walk, destiny, and soul. "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land in which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.' And now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years from the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I'm 85 years old today." Caleb's been taking land for 45 years. He's now 85 years old. And listen to what he says, because he's followed the Lord fully. "I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and for coming in." Isn't that an awesome word? God, make me like Caleb. And so he asked them for this hill country, and Joshua gives it to him, and it became his inheritance. But I love what it says. 85 years old, and he said, "I'm just as committed to war, to possessing the land today, as I was 45 years ago. Nothing's changed. At 85 years old, after 45 years, I'm still absolutely committed to following my Lord fully and taking the land, because I want every part of the vineyard that I can have, because it belongs to me. The Lord said he's already given it to me, and I want to run off every trespasser I can." Okay? Lord, give us the heart of Caleb. In Jesus' name, amen.